Well, I can't say for sure, but I think I might be the only preacher ever to choose this reading from 1 Kings for a sermon on Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, is the day the Holy Spirit came with the sound of rushing wind and with tongues of fire. We've played up the sound of wind before here. Some years we've used sound effects with the recorded whooshing of wind as people arrived for the service and during the reading from Acts to help us imagine this dramatic Pentecostal encounter. There's a great story in the book of Ezekiel in the Bible that pairs nicely with the Pentecost story in Acts 2. In the Ezekiel reading, God gives Ezekiel a vision of a valley filled with bones, and then God sends wind to bring the bones together and puts flesh on them and brings them to life. That's a good choice for Pentecost, another dramatic reading involving wind and spirit. There are some good choices for fire, too. We could look at the story of the burning bush that got Moses' attention, where God appeared to Moses, calling him to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground, there before the bush that was on fire but was not consumed. We could look a little further past that to the time following the Exodus, or really beginning during the Exodus, when God led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead the way. It wasn't just about showing the way. The cloud and the fire were understood to contain the presence of God among the people, showing that God went with them, which was a revolutionary concept because in those days, people thought that gods were limited to specific physical locations. So the fire was the presence of God going with them throughout the journey. So when it comes to the Pentecost story from Acts 2 with the dramatic manifestation of the Spirit in wind and fire, bringing the church into being as the disciples are called and inspired and equipped to go out from their prayer and worship out into the world to share the gospel, the good news of God who became human and lived and died to show us how to live and die. When it comes to the Pentecost story, there are some good choices in Scripture to go alongside that wild story full of wind and fire. But I guess I like a challenge. So instead of another story about the power and presence of God coming in wind and fire, I chose the reading from 1 Kings 19, which also has wind and fire and an earthquake. But in this case, it says very clearly, God was not in them. God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. Instead, in Elijah's case, God's presence isn't in the chaos or the drama or the tangible. God's presence isn't in what's powerful and visible. For Elijah, it's after all the wild and crazy elements that God's presence is felt. Heard, it says, in the sound of sheer silence. It's a weird way to describe silence, the sound of sheer silence. You might think that silence doesn't have a sound, that it's the opposite of sound. But imagine after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, after all those elements and the noise that they would make, or imagine in our world, actual silence. We are so seldom in silence. We have radio and TV and endless channels and streaming platforms. We have audiobooks and podcasts. Depending on where you live, you might hear the sounds of traffic or the train or dogs barking or cows mooing. So it kind of makes sense to me to talk about the sound of silence because we are so accustomed to noise that when it stops, it feels like the silence does have its own sound. The last couple of times I've been to the airport, I've noticed that there are sections, newer sections in the Denver airport that have clearly been designed with different acoustics because you'll be walking toward the gate with all the usual airport sounds and it's loud, but you don't really notice it because it's an airport, so it's noisy. And then you walk into the newer space, and it's just a few steps from one into the other. And the ceilings are higher, and the acoustics are very different, because although it's still full of people, it's suddenly dramatically quieter. Not silent, but the contrast hits you. going immediately from the sound of loud and noisy to the sound of quietness. So in the reading we heard today, it says that after the wind and after the earthquake and after the fire came the sound of sheer silence. In other translations, though, this is where we get the phrase, still, small voice. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. But after all that came a still, small voice. Quite the contrast from the Pentecost event in Acts 2 with the sound of rushing wind and divided tongues as a fire. And in Acts, instead of the sound of sheer silence, instead of a still, small voice, there comes the cacophonous sound of people speaking in multiple languages. I wanted to hold up these two very different encounters with the Spirit today because I want you to know that there are different ways of meeting God. And the story of Pentecost in Acts is exciting and it's cool. I mean, it's such a raucous event that people thought they'd been drinking. And isn't Peter adorable when he says they couldn't be drunk because it's only 9 a.m.? He hadn't heard of it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Or mimosas. Pentecost in Acts is fun and it's exciting. And if the Holy Spirit wants to come like that for us today, that would be great. It would be terrifying, but it also would be great. And we should be open and should pray for powerful manifestations of the Spirit. But we should also cultivate our senses to watch for and listen for the quieter appearances of the divine in our lives, around a campfire, or in the silence that we might be a little too eager to avoid most days. How often might the Holy Spirit be speaking to us in a still, small voice, or in the sound of sheer silence, but we're drowning it out with all the noise we create and pursue because quiet makes us uncomfortable? If you'd like to cultivate more quiet in your life, I commend to you two simple practices. The first is three deep breaths. So before you pray, or maybe before you walk into a situation that has you anxious, pause and close your eyes, if circumstances allow, and take three slow, deep breaths. If you're going to participate in the Growing in the Spirit series with me this summer, I encourage you to do this before you read or reflect or pray or participate in the series. Three deep breaths to begin, before you read, before you eat, before a meeting, before you get out of bed, or before you wake up your kids to get ready for something. Three deep breaths to begin. Or you can pause and take three deep breaths in the middle of something. You can't close your eyes while you're driving, but you can turn off the radio and take three deep breaths for a little reset. Scripture says that the Spirit is as close as the air we breathe, so if you pause to take three deep breaths or one deep breath, remember, you are breathing in the Spirit who animates us and gives us life. And the second practice I commend to you today is when you are praying, before you say amen, take some time, even just a moment, to listen. This might be harder than the three deep breaths, but give it a try. Maybe ask God if there's someone that you should reach out to, if there's someone you should encourage, and then wait in silence. And maybe someone's name will come to mind and you can reach out to them later or send them a note or a text or give them a call or invite them to coffee. Or you could ask God what you are called to do or how you are called to be in a certain situation or in the day ahead. And maybe in the silence, a word will come to mind, like love or kindness or faith or compassion. And you can try to remember that word as an invitation to you, a focus, an intention, a calling, something to hold on to throughout the day. Remember, if God speaks to us in silence, that must mean that there's a way of hearing that isn't like the usual way that we hear, that isn't necessarily audible. We can hear with our mind and our heart when something comes to mind in prayer. And maybe you won't hear anything with mind or heart or ears. Maybe no one comes to mind or nothing comes to you in the silence, in which case you still will have had a little silence, which is good for us anyway. And you're building your capacity to listen and to hear, which is also good for us. Just like we build muscles and stamina when we exercise, just like we get better at playing an instrument when we practice, we build our capacity to hear and to listen when we practice silence, when we practice listening. So those are just two things you could try if you want to be more open to the spirit: 3 deep breaths or a moment of silence for listening before you say amen. Those are things that you can do on your own, but it's worth noting that the louder, more dramatic arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it didn't just happen randomly. Jesus told them to wait and to pray, and that's what they did. After the ascension, the disciples kept meeting together and gathering together to pray, waiting expectantly for the Spirit. So it is significant that they were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And it is significant that we are all together in one place, here, today, and week after week, as we also wait and pray in faithfulness. As different as the reading from 1 Kings and Acts 2 are from each other, with the Holy Spirit coming in wind and flame in Acts, with God coming to Elijah, not in the wind and the flame, but in the calm silence that followed. As different as these two encounters are, they both have something in common. Both stories lead to sending. The ultimate outcome isn't the experience of the Spirit itself. The ultimate outcome is then going out and sharing that experience with the world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them, before his ascension, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what it's for. The whole display of wind and flame and all the languages, that isn't God just showing off. That's God commissioning them, fueling and inspiring them to take that love and grace and mercy and compassion and share it with the world. And even in Elijah's case, he's alone, and it's just a solitary encounter with God that he has on the mountain. But the part that we didn't read that immediately follows the still, small voice that comes in the sound of sheer silence, right after that, God speaks to Elijah and God gives him instructions. God says, "Go." Elijah can't stay up on the mountain in serenity and calm and quietness. The spiritual and physical sustenance that he receives there is for the purpose of his going forward to continue being a faithful prophet in his time. Whether it's the power displayed in the natural order, in things like wind and earthquake and fire, or whether it's supernatural expressions, or whether it's the absence of all that and more, when we can hear a still, small voice, when we are paying enough attention to be able to hear the sound of sheer silence, whether it's in eyes-closed prayer or in hands-on service, however it happens, let us pray, "Lord, do it again," that the Holy Spirit may inspire us to bear witness to the love and mercy of God. Let us pray. Oh God, make your Spirit and your holy presence known among us as comforter, inspiration, advocate, guide, teacher, friend. Come among us and, Lord, do it again. Let us hear or see or feel you with us today on this day of Pentecost and throughout this season we are entering, where we are making it our aim to grow in your Spirit. Amen.